Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
As Jeff was mentioning there, the heart is wicked. It'll deceive you.
That's your old heart.
But the Bible says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, you have to go back the verse before to understand that, right? It says, delight yourself in the Lord. And then, every time I've tried to go after something in my heart, it's in my heart. But I didn't delight myself in the Lord. Is this delighting to you? Does this bring you? Does this esteem you? Does this bring value to you? Does this make you? Does this put you in your rightful place of Lord? Every time, I tell you what, I'll mess something up in a heartbeat. Without the Lord. Amen. Without the Lord, I'll mess it up. You want something messed up at your house? Call me. I can mess stuff up. Boy, I have learned with my Lord, I am impressed what God can do through me. Amen. See, Doug, I read this Bible and I see he turns water into wine and he walks on water. I mean, he's got a whole David Copperfield thing going on, man. He's got the biggest thing going on in town. And it's all great. But what impresses me more, Pat, is the miracles I have seen him do through me. And let me say, I have never raised the dead. I've never walked on water. I'm not trying to compare that to this. But I have loved people when I did not want to love them. I have forgiven those who I never thought I could forgive. Woo. You know, I heard a pastor one time say, he said, y'all has got this problem with drinking, stop fighting it. The Bible didn't say to stop drinking, it just said to change bottles. Right. See, there's a hole in all of us that we're trying to medicate. We're trying our best to medicate. Life is hard. Things are painful. People hurt you sometimes. Situations hurt you sometimes. And there's always this thing, well, how can I escape this? How can I make this feel better? And I seek after my own heart. Well, that looks like that pill, thrill, lotion, or potion seems like it would work. But there's a song that went out, I don't know, that said, ain't nothing like the real thing. Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. So if you're here today and say, it's hard, it's painful. It is. Just change bottles, though. It fixes it. Because the wrong bottle just compounds the problem. And that bottle don't have to be necessarily alcohol. It could be ego. It could be whatever. Fill in the blank. We all have our own vices that we try to replace God with. So don't hear me that I'm beating up on one particular thing. We all got our thing. Amen. But they ain't nothing like the real thing. who sung that, Charlie? That's an old Motown song, wasn't it? Yeah. That's good stuff there. You know, I like music. I do. Now, there's another artist, Zach Brown. I don't know if y'all ever heard of him. He's got this song that goes, we're all in the same boat. And I was talking to someone the other day, and we were talking about the troubles of the world and all the things that's going on. And it's a terrible idea, terrible thought process, I feel. He says, well, the only thing that gives me consolation is we're all in the same boat. And I was like, no, we're not. We're really not. We're in the same storm, but some of us in different boats. See, I'm in with Jesus. I'm in a boat that's got a captain that says, peace, be still. See, my captain don't look at the problems and say, oh, woe is me, and woe is this, and woe is that, and then we got these problems, we got the storms. My captain says, the solution here is peace, and it's not doing its job, so let's just implement it. Peace. Be still. See, I like following a guy that sees the solutions, not just the problems. It's okay to see problems. Okay to see problems. But if all I'm doing is celebrating the problems, guess what? I just become a reporter of what? And we don't need no more of that, do we? I mean, 24/7, there's some more problems. Don't need no more reporters of problems. We need some solutions. And thank God we got a guy. I know a guy. Call him up and tell him, hey, man, this is what's going on. Can you help a brother out? And he always does. Always does. You know, it's important to understand where our focus is. You know, you become what you behold. You become what you behold. Whatever you're spending the most time with, whatever you're spending the most energy with, whatever you are elevating as the thing that I'm constantly looking at, it's just the way we're created. We will become that. That is the key to idolatry. That's why idolatry is so sneaky and so slippery and so can mess you up in a heartbeat. Because I'll raise this thing up. I start looking at it. I start investigating it. I start valuing it. I start putting my energy in it. And it might not even be something I like. I don't have to love it. And you know what the biblical word for that is? Worship. Some of us are worshiping our problems. Some of us have been like me, because let me put it in context here. I'm here with you. Some of us have elevated our problems to the point we start mimicking it, and we start rehearsing it, and we start regurgitating it, and we start speaking into it, and all of a sudden, that problem is now, this is my identity. See, you become what you behold. So it's very important that I understand, what do I focus on? And I love this, what do you call it, where every letter begins with a word? What is that called? Yeah, that. I went to Ruth. Y'all help me out. Focus. Follow one course until successful. Focus. Follow. So here's the thing. When God tells me to do, and God tells me to be, and God tells me this is who you are, I'm going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on that. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to follow it. And people can say, well, Terry, you ought to do this. And Terry, listen, I can do a lot of things in my own strength. I can. But none of it would be successful. None of it would be fulfilling. None of it's what God's called me to at that time, in that moment. But if I focus, if I follow that one course until I succeed, and what is success? What God says it is. When God releases me from it, when God says, okay, very good, my faithful servant, well done. But I'm latched into it, I'm focused on it, and I don't let go of it. That's very important. So last time I was here, I spoke about the four keys that I feel like Paul illustrated in Ephesians there. And so I want to round that off. Terry called me and gave me tons and tons and tons of opportunity to fill this out and finish this. And so he called me last night and says, now is ready for part two. And I said, I'm ready. Put me in, coach. You know, so that's where we're going to go. How many were here last time I spoke? And so, okay, so about 3/4 of the crowd. So I won't belabor the first two, but just to catch everybody up, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is written while Paul's in prison, okay? He's a political prisoner there because he's going against the political structure, the sociological structure, the religious structure. He's going against everything. He is not going along to get along, you know what I'm saying? He's speaking truth to power. He's in fake news, you know. He's getting that, and they don't like him, all right? And so they got this narrative. They got the things that they want implemented. And when someone is getting outside of that, it messes up the apple cart and people start losing money. And when money happens, people start losing money, what happens? They get agitated. And that's what Paul was doing. So he found himself in prison. And so theologians have evaluated that first chapter and looked at it. And it's the longest, I said last time, it's the longest sentence in Greek literature. Your translators went back and put periods and commas and all that in it afterwards just so it would be grammatically coherent. But in its original text, it's just one run-on sentence, which I wish they'd left it there so my people at Ruth could have really got more out of it. Because we're like, yeah, that makes more sense now. joke. Never mind. So when you're about to lay something heavy down, when you're about to lay what a lot of people think is one of the most doctrinally rich passages on the doctrine of grace and sovereignty of God and this and that, and he had some other work in Romans here, but man, he's laying it. Then you got to wonder, well, how does he open this thing up? How does he start it? And so I started really evaluating how he opened the whole book of Ephesians up. Now, this is the prelude. This is his opening salvo. Most people just skip through this and go on. But I said, there's something here. And the reason I feel like there's something here is because we live in a very similar time. If you think about it, Ephesus back then was like this multicultural, thoroughfare where all the ships and everything was coming in. And so they had people from at whatever the size of the world was at that time. All over the world was converging right there and is doing trades and stuff like that. So you had paganism there. You had all kinds of different religions. You had the whole gamut. They had an idol named Dinah that they would sit there and worship and all this. And so when you really start to understand that culture, you can literally draw a parallel to our culture today of how, you know, different viewpoints, and you got to respect, you know, there's no one truth, it's all, all of that kind of thinking process was in that world right then. And so I think it's very relevant to break down how he was addressing that, okay? So he didn't go along, he gets thrown in prison, and then he writes this letter to the church there in Ephesus, and the first passage says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints that are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So that's his opening salvo, and then he goes into this long, drawn-out sentence, right, that we've been talking about. So I said, and I believe that there are four areas of mastery there that will give you and I greater impact, because here's the deal. Our society, I implore you, your country needs you. And what I mean by that is, guys, we're the one with the medicine for what the world's illness is. We are. And that's not to build us up. That's to look to he who we are built upon. We really, you look at the sale of various things and people medicating this, medicating that. I'm not, I understand there's dynamics there that have to be handled. But a lot of what ills our world, our society, our politics, everything that we're having to deal with, there's no political answer to it. There's no psychological answer to it. There's no economical answer to it. There's no answer to it but Jesus. And that's not to be religious and catchphrase. No, no, no. It really isn't. Understanding who Christ is and understanding what he has done for you and me is the only thing that's going to change a heart and mind. Because, listen, I can't legislate you to act right. There's not a law I can pass that will make you a better person. There's no economical torque I can put on you. There's no browbeating on social media that will change a heart. The only thing that will change a heart is a heart that has kneeled down and says, I have messed myself up. I don't know how to make me happy. And when we get to the end of that, there stands a man that came 2,000 years ago that says, I've got what you need. And he's the only one like him. There's no other God I can read in all the theologies and different doctrines that the God of that doctrine came down from on high to me. The rest of them, I have to try to get to him. And let me tell you, folks, I've got a lot of goals in my life, but that is a goal I cannot accomplish. That is a chasm too wide. But thank God, a man named Jesus came and he bridged the divide. And that's the gospel. That is the gospel that every one of us have need. Every one of us are hurting. Every one of us have disappointments. Every one of us have had things to us and touched our lives that have made us walk with a limp. But the gospel is there's a man that can fix it. There's a man that can turn your limp into a strut. There's a man that can take your disappointments and turn it into your destiny. There's a man that can take all those things that are supposed to hurt you and turn it into something that just helped you. There is a man that can make life exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever think, dream, or imagine. And let me tell you, friends, I've got a huge imagination. And if he can do better than that, I cannot wait. Because I can imagine some things, right? So Paul, he's opening up this salvo. And so there's four areas there that I really, we talked about. The first one was the person. He says Paul. And then we got into the significance of that because he used to be named Saul. And to call himself Paul, that was a statement. That was a shot across the bow. That was, hey, I know who you guys think I am, but Paul. See, because Jesus turned him from Saul to Paul. So there's huge implications just for him identifying with his new identity. And my encouragement to you, my admonition to everyone in here is you're never going to have the impact on your own life, this culture, society, until you stop identifying with what everybody else called you and start identifying with who Jesus called you. My identity is who he said I am. And this sounds so basic. If you've been in church at all, this is basic 101. But I'm going to tell you something. How many of us struggle from day to day fighting against the ego of man and the identity of Christ? My ego wants to tell me I'm this. My ego wants to say that. Or my ego wants to put me down and says, well, you're not nothing. You know, your ego and your identity in Christ is constantly at this. And until I accept the fact I am who he says I am, I can't do anything worth a grain of salt. I just can't. I can't do it that's going to have any impact. So we talked about that. Then we talked about his part. So four areas of master. I'm going to give it to you, and then we're going to hit the last two, okay? Paul was talking about who he was as a person. Paul then talked about an apostle of Jesus Christ. He talked about the part he played. The part he played. You know, we all have a part to play, right? And until I understand who I am in him, I don't know what part I have to play. And how many know when you go out there and you try to play this role, you try to play this part, and you're doing under the pretense of who you used to be, the part you play will never be who you're supposed to and do what you're supposed to do. You cannot change behavior until you change belief. We keep attacking the way people behave, and we never address what they believe. The problem with our societal solutions that we try to put on everything is we're constantly addressing behavior. And behavior can be modified through torque, through manipulation, through all kinds of other things, but my behavior never changes permanently and consistently. I can act good for a day. I can maybe act okay the next day. But the third day, I'm going to act away. Listen. I can say no to that demon Krispy Kreme for a day. I can say, okay, I'm just going to have half a glazed. On the second day. But on the third day, I'm going to have at least six. That's that Shekinah glory, boy. But see, until my belief system changed about things, I never changed. Your beliefs change, not your behavior. Your behavior always follows your beliefs. And Paul had to get straight who he was in Christ before he could start saying, this is the part I play. Right? From going from a persecutor of Christians to actually an advocate and someone speaking up and speaking out on their part, he wasn't there until his beliefs changed. So that leads us into then the last two, which is what we'll hit in the next 10 minutes. And then we are going to the buffet. Gina signed me up on this course. She said, she wrote this text and says, I think it's time that you buffet your body. I was like, yeah. What are you thinking, Dragon Palace, Pizza Inn? What? And then in the mail, this whole exercise course and thing came about. I was like, what are you talking? She said, I said, buffet, not buffet you. So, here's the thing. We know who we are. We know the part we play. Here's the third thing I want you to understand. God has raised up. God has sanctified and actually put, you know, a target group for you to be able to minister to in this life. Did you know that? There is a group of people out there on planet Earth just for you. That you are the pre-designed will of God to bring the presence of God to. One of the things I do is I teach small business people and solopreneurs and salespeople how to market, right? And one of the things I have to first get over the hurdle with is in marketing, I'm not going to bore you this, but it has relevance here, is when a mail piece goes out, let's say you get this little... junk mail. Say you get junk mail in the mail, right? And you say, I don't want that. How many's ever got junk mail in the mail? Yeah, we all do. Okay. How many's gotten junk mail in your email? Yeah, we all do that. Okay. How many's ever said, and you looked at this piece and says, why do they keep sending this, and you throw it away? Just how many's ever done that? It's just wasting time. Well, guess what? There's a reason they do it. Because 2% of you will respond. Statistically speaking, and if it's a good marketing piece, 2% will respond. That means every 1,000 I send out, I get 20 to respond, right? Why is this important, Terry? If I feel like everybody I talk to and everybody I come in contact with in life and everybody I'm associated with and everybody I went to school with and I go to church with and I'm related to and I'm this and I'm that, if I feel like 100% of them have just got to accept me, dig on me, and think I'm the cat's meow, I have set myself up for what? Yeah. Jesus walked the earth. Now, he was attracting crowds, but he wasn't attracting them all. He was feeding them for free. And the majority still didn't show up. If you study how many people lived in that time period versus how many people were at some of his biggest events, very, very small. My point is this. That doesn't and should not deter you from you being you and you living your best life through Christ and letting the world and letting God attract you and to you who's supposed to be with you. Amen. Listen, and not everybody's going to dig on you, and that's cool. Expect it. You know, I teach my people, be happy when people have an immediate, nah, I don't want you. I don't want that. You know why? They just saved you time. One of my all-time favorite shows that came out in the 70s and 80s was MASH. And Frank Burns is out there with, not Hawkeye, but the other one. And Frank is just coming out and he's saying, why does everyone around here take an immediate disliking to me? And Hawkeye, because it saves time, Frank. But what Frank Burns has to learn is what I have to learn. You know, appreciate the saving of time. So Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So there's a people that you're supposed to, who are they? The saints. Now, here's the thing you want to identify with in this passage here. When you're talking to your people, when you're bringing influence and impact to the people that God has called you to serve and minister to and love on, do this, and it will go so far. Speak to their identity in Christ and not their behavior. Notice what Paul called them, to the saints in Ephesus. He didn't say, to you scoundrels who can't get it right yet. And he could have, if you would have studied and known how some of these people were. They weren't acting like saints. They were not acting like saints. But what did Paul call them? To the saints. Why? Because when you speak to identity, when you call them saints, you're speaking to their identity. You're speaking to their destiny, where they're headed. You're speaking to their calling and not their condition. You want to have impact with the people that God's called you to? Quit judging them on their behavior and start massaging and loving and implementing, or not implementing, but encouraging. This is, if you believe this, if you'll believe this, I'm telling you, the rest takes care of itself. You'll be happier for it. I don't care if you do this and this. I care about why did you do this, this, and this. What caused you to do that? Why do you feel like, because let's just break it out. Does this ever work? Has this behavior ever worked in written history? Has it ever brought happiness to anyone? Has it ever brought fulfillment to anyone? Has it ever? Of course not. So why do I feel tempted? Why do you feel tempted? Get there with them. Get on the, not coming down. I'm with them. Why do we feel tempted to pick this thing up to medicate? Why do we feel tempted to do this thing to distract? Because something's not at peace. And my question to you is my question to me. Does this bring ultimate peace? Because if it don't, what am I doing with it? Why am I even entertaining it? Because I become what I behold. If I want to behave better, I believe better. Right? So when I'm speaking, when I'm trying to say, God, who's my people? Who's the people that you've put in my path? Who am I supposed to bring an influence and impact to? And he brings the first thing I got to understand is, I need to look to them and to them as Christ looks to them. And he sees their destiny. Right. He sees their identity. He sees their calling. He doesn't see because that's where they're going. And when we speak to people, we speak that way. When you're thinking about your people, when you're thinking about the impact I'm supposed to have on this life and the impact I'm supposed to have on my friends, my family, and even my foes, as I like to say, one of the things is, where are they? Who are they? They're the saints. Where are they? In Ephesus. Now, why was Paul able to speak with such authority and such a corrective tone in some instances, and some disciplinary tones in other instances, and some incurred? But why? What right did he have to start bringing a word to the church in Ephesus? Just because he had an opinion? Just because he had a title? Well, I'm Apostle Paul, called by Christ. Hear ye, hear ye. It's what I think. Well, how effective is that? So why was Paul so, listen guys, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. A lot of people say the whole thing just spread like wildfire because of Paul. So how did he have such an impact? And why was he able to speak to Ephesus with the authority? Well, study it out. Number one, he was speaking to a group in an area he had poured his life into. I have no right to correct you until I've spent time and suffered with you. I have no right to try to correct until I have got there with you and tried to understand, support, suffer through with you, be an encouragement with you. Now, I can tell everybody this is what the Bible says, but when I pinpoint and I individual someone out, the reason I can do that, the reason I have the right to do that is because me and Lee's been in the bunker. Me and Lee's taken some shots. Me and Lee has wrestled some of the same demons. And so when Lee sees me get out of line, he can say, hey, Terry, you better than that. Hey, pull that back. You better than that, boy. And vice versa. Paul had the authority. Now listen, you can say anything you want anytime you want. But what I'm asking is, do you want it to actually have an impact? Do you actually want it to affect change? Do you actually want to see something from it? Or are you just saying it, I'm just going to get this off my chest. And I've done that before and been worse for it. I think the things I don't say has helped me more than things I have said. Matter of fact, I know they have. New salespeople, that's one thing we teach them. When you made the sale, stop talking. It's hard to do. The other thing is, he had power to influence there. He had poured his life into that place. He had power to influence because they had seen him, they knew him, they understood him, they had walked with him, they knew his position there. And number three, and finally, the reason he was able to speak to that specific area and those specific people is he had passion to persist. The reason I say that is because he's sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison, and he's still concerned about these folks. Let me ask you something. What group of people, what area of ministry, what people bring to your mind right now as I ask this question, that if they locked me up, if they ripped away all of my credentials, if they said everything negative about me just because I'm loving on this specific type of people, group of people, or individual, what person is the Holy Spirit? What people is the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind right now? I'd go to jail and they couldn't stop me. For me, it's my family, my closest friends. And to be honest with you, a certain group of people that I have great rapport with because I know the same pain points they have. Paul says, comfort those with the same comfort you've been comforted with. When pain comes in your life, celebrate it. The book of James says, count it all joy when things hit you. You know why? That's not just some lofty idea, some feel-good idea. There is a practical utility for that admonition. There's a practical, because when pain hits my life, when diverse trials and tribulations, the reason I should celebrate it, the reason why it's going to, how it perfects me, because James says it, the patience of going through that's going to perfect you, which means it's going to mature you, right? Why is that happening? Because the Holy Spirit in that moment is teaching Terry Wilson a lesson. I'm giving you this because I believe through me you have now the goods to conquer this demon. And not only that, and it's not just for sport that the Holy Spirit and the Lord does this to us. It's not just for sport. It's so that when the next time I walk around and I see someone that's tried and failed and they're down on their luck and they're bankrupt and they have a family to feed and they don't know how they're going to make the next paycheck and this and that and the other, Terry Wilson's got some passion. I got something for that. And you're not going to stop me. You can't put me in prison. You can't. I mean, there's no, I've got a passion for that. Why? Because I've had a pain there. I have wrestled that demon. Let me tell you where his soft spot is. Let me tell you where you can take this demon out right now. I got something for that. I count it joy because anytime God is wanting to open up new doors, new opportunities, new ways of ministry, new ways of doing things, he always allows me to go through it first. He always allows me to fill that door, that pushback first. Celebrate it. I'm about to get a promotion. Can't slide in these shoes. I was going to do the old. Anyway. Who are they to the saints? Where are they? Ephesus. What are they to the faithful? The thing you got to understand about people who are faithful, and I'm not talking about necessarily faithful on good things. I'm just talking about faithful in general. How many's been faithful to some bad habits? I'm faithful. I am faithful. You can count me. I'll be on that couch when you come back tomorrow. I'll still be sitting there. I'm faithful. I'm committed. He's saying to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the people he's speaking to is faithful in following Christ. Maybe you're speaking to people who's faithful in following Christ. Maybe they're faithful and not. I don't know. But the point is, he's understanding. He's going after a group of people that's doing something. And that's what you got to do. You can only help yourself or someone else to the level their commitment to change is. One of the things that we do when we bring on clients and do coaching is this. And it's been highly effective. we'll have his coaching package. And when I was early on, I didn't get this. But I would get someone, a client, and they want to do this. This is what I want to do, da-da-da-da. And so we'd bring them in, and we'd give them all the stuff, all the coaching, all the material, everything they need. And then after a week, two, they figured out, oh, this is hard. Oh, I've got to change this. Oh, I've got to do this. Oh, and so I'm not. Because why? It's uncomfortable. Why is it uncomfortable? Because I'm asking you to change a ton of stuff. I'm asking you to change the way you're doing this. I'm asking you to change the way you're doing that. I'm asking you to change the way. And change is hard, right? Change is hard. And so what would happen was the client, the person would be like, ugh, this is too difficult. And I want my money back. Well, unfortunately, we done conveyed all this there and there's no refunds. And then they get sideways, right? That happened early on in my career in this thing. And so what I figured out, and this is what the Holy Spirit has taught me through his scripture, is I call it a contract coach. The only way I'll even get you one of my packages is you sign on this contract that says you're going to allow me to coach you. And what does that mean? When I say do it, you do it. When you say you do it, you're going to verify it was done. And so there's this mutual, like, I say this, you agree you're going to do it. When you do it, you're going to show me that you did this, this, this. And at the end of all of this, if it does not work, I'll give you 100% refund. I started that 8 years ago. Fortunately, I haven't had to give a refund yet because one or two things happen. They either commit to the process and do it and they're successful, or they don't commit to the process and they back out, but now they can't say, well, it don't work, da, 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 right? And you say, Terry, what does all that got to do with it? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't talk to me about my God until you've tasted. Don't talk to me about the ways of the things of the Holy Spirit until you've tasted it. And you say, what does it mean to taste and see? I consumed it, and now I'm cognitive. I'm looking at, I'm observing, and I'm engaged with that in which I'm chewing on. Once I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, there's no turning back. Amen. You get something out of this today? Yeah. Is all right? All right. I'm gonna finish with this 2 minutes because I know we're coming up on time, but I want to finish this because I don't want Terry to think, well, you didn't finish it, so you're gonna have to come back. The last one is power. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." You gotta have the power you and I have. Grace, is the word grace is power. And what do we have power to do? And this is very, very, very very apropos for the time we live in. Grace and peace to you. Remember, Ephesus is parallel. That time period and that time is really parallel with the society we live in right now. How many know you have the power to receive and to distribute peace? You have the power. And let me tell you something. For you business people in here, for you people that are really wanting to do things, that is a commodity. That is an asset in your business portfolio that can take you. I've got people in my business that have nothing to do with what I do, but they hang out just because of the peace they sense when they get there for some of the stuff. It is amazing to me. Peace. I'm telling you, peace in today's world, woo, people pay a premium for it. Book of James says, abundant power comes from radical rejection of self. I'm going to say that again. Abundant power comes from the radical rejection of self. Book of James, and where did I get that? Book of James, chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over, because he's Elkanah, the jealous God, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Everybody say more grace.
More grace.
You know, there's grace and then there's more grace. He gives more grace. I love the more grace. That's that extra gravy on the biscuit, you know what I'm saying? He gives more grace. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. When I will radically reject self. When I what's radical? Come on, Terry. You shouldn't do that. Don't do that. Or, Charlie, help me, man. I want to go to Krispy Kreme after this. And I shouldn't. And I reject it. You hold me accountable. I'm not going to Krispy Kreme after this. I'm going over here. Matter of fact, I'm going to the gym after we get over here. I'm going to put my sweatsuit on. And we're going to go an hour. Amen. That's radical rejection of self. And he gives more grace. He's going to give me the grace to do what he said he would do and could do through me. Amen? Amen. Oh, God's good. You believe it? Yes. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you guys so much for hanging out with me this morning. And keep our pastors in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for your time with us this morning and your presence with us this morning, God. Thank you for loving on us, to illuminating your word, and giving us a sense of who you are and who we could be in you, God. Let us never forget where we come from, but let us stay focused on where you're taking us to. We thank you, we honor you, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.